Philemon. First and Second Timothy, Titus, and then you'll find the short letter, a personal letter, very personal letter to Philemon. All right. Well, we are back now looking at this text. It's called The Road to Reconciliation. It is the restoring of relationships between two believers. You know the story, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, that Philemon is a man from Colossae. Colossae there in western Turkey. What we know about Philemon is he was, it appears, a wealthy man who did not know Jesus. But at some point in his life, he made an encounter with the Apostle Paul, whether it was some marketplace or whatever. He heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul. He believed that Jesus died for his sins and rose again, and Philemon was born again. And as a result of this new nature that he had, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling, he had some great characteristics. We found them at the beginning of Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Two things Philemon had. He had faith in Jesus. His confidence, his dependence was that Jesus died for his sins and rose again. But he also, as a result then, had an overflowing love for the believers. He cared about other believers. In the marketplace, in the church that was in his house, Philemon loved believers. I want you not only to have faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to love the believers. Love, care for, and serve one another. We also see that verse 6, that the koinonia, the sharing of your faith, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing. We also know that Philemon was committed to the fellowship, the partnership, the koinonia. He cared. He had faith in Jesus, love for the believers, but he cared about the partnership of the faith. The word is also used in Luke 5 for James, John, and Peter. They were partners in the fishing business. They had a koinonia in fishing, which meant they had the same goals, the same cares. Do you think Peter cared if James and John were fishing? You bet he cared, because that was part of the income for the business. Do you think James and John cared if Peter mended nets? You bet, because they had a joint interest, a venture together. They were knit together in the fishing business. You and I have a joint venture in the gospel business. Do we care how one another walks? Yes. Do we care if you're here? Yes. Do we care about the lost and our evangelism? Yes. So we have a partnership here in the church that we care about one another. We care what you're doing and how you're doing it. It matters. Matters to the whole body, and it mattered to Philemon. We also see that he cared about knowledge. He had a desire for biblical knowledge. Gnosis. Remember the experiential knowledge? He didn't just want to learn facts about the Bible. He wanted to experience it. He wanted to live it out in obedience. It was part of his character as a new believer. He wanted to know God's word and then live it out. And now Paul is going to say, I want you to experience forgiveness, full reconciliation, and then you'll really know what the Bible teaches. And then verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. He had a refreshing ministry. And it was all for the glory of God. So those are the first seven verses. Now, what do we know about Onesimus? All we know about Onesimus, really, is that he is also from Colossae, and he was a household slave of Philemon's. Now, in the Roman Empire, one-half to three-fourths of the population were slaves. Bakers were slaves, teachers were slaves, doctors were often slaves. A lot of professionals that we would think of were slaves to richer individuals. And so Onesimus is one of that population that had a master, and his master was Philemon. But Onesimus was not a believer. You can imagine the friction in the household. Onesimus hears the gospel, and he says, if Philemon's a Christian like he says, why doesn't he set me free? Why doesn't he make my life a little bit better, as good as it was? Who knows? We don't know the whole story. But Onesimus gets more angry and more angry, and then sometime decides, I'm going to leave Philemon. I know as a runaway slave, if I'm captured, I could be tortured by Philemon. Philemon has a right to do that. I could even be killed by Philemon. I'm just a piece of property. But he does it anyways. And it appears, we don't know for sure, but it appears that he stole something to maybe make his getaway. And he leaves Colossae, and he travels across the Aegean Sea. He gets all the way to Rome, about 1,000 miles away. And there he runs into the Apostle Paul in this prison, this rented house that Paul is imprisoned in. And there Paul is explaining the gospel, and Onesimus believes. Finally, he is born again. And now he has a new nature. Look at this, verse 8. Therefore, Paul says, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, Philemon, what is fitting. I could just simply say, Philemon, you have no choice. You have to forgive Onesimus. Verse 9, Paul says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Always a greater motive for obedience is love. Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you obey him? Because you love him. He does command us, but we're not doing it simply because he gives us the command. We do it because we love him and we want to please him. Paul says, I'm the aged one, and now also I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Onesimus is now a fellow believer. He's a new creation. Look at his behavior, verse 11. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Onesimus, one time, was really a no good servant. Gave a half-hearted effort. Maybe he didn't do everything to the fullest or the best. But now, he's a new creation. He's going to work a whole different way for you, Philemon. He is going to be profitable. Now, who should be a better worker in the workplace? The unbeliever, who lives for the world's pleasures and cares, and simply works for a paycheck, or a believer who works and serves the Lord Jesus Christ? Who should be the better worker? Absolutely. Men and women who are out in the workforce, you right here who are out in the workforce, you have got to show yourself as Christ does, diligent and a person of integrity, above and beyond reproach, one of the hardest workers. That's what should be seen in our life. And now Paul can say, wow, Onesimus, he's not the same person anymore. He is completely different. He has changed. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That's the appeal. Philemon, take Onesimus back. You know what forgiveness looks like? This was from 2 weeks ago. Forgiveness looks like receiving the person back. Receiving them back completely. And Paul says, as if you're receiving me back. Treat your runaway slave like you would treat an apostle. Do you think Philemon could do that? Well, that would be hard. You know what? You know the Civil War in our country? How it just divided our nation back in the 1800s? When it was finally getting to the end there, and somebody said to Abraham Lincoln, President Lincoln, how will you receive the Southerners, those in the Southern states, back into the Union? How will you receive them? You know what President Lincoln said? I will receive them as if they never left in the first place. Isn't that right? This is the idea of reconciliation, forgiveness. When forgiveness is granted, you receive them back as if the wrong had never happened. The slate has been wiped clean. But then there's another aspect of full forgiveness. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion. I'm not going to force you to forgive Onesimus, but I want it to be done voluntarily. Because another aspect of reconciliation, not only do you receive the person back into a relationship, but you restore them to usefulness. That's how God forgives us. He brings us back into relationship with him because Jesus died for our sins, but then he brings us to usefulness. He says, hey, I can use a Brian Wieda in Hermantown. I can use a Tom Johnson in Hermantown. Yes, yes, although they've sinned and rebelled and ran away from me, and they were my bitterest enemy, yet because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I can bring them back to relationship and I can use them. I can put them back into service. Don't you love that? What kind of forgiveness would it be if the God of heaven said, sure, I forgive all your sins, people. You who trust Jesus, I forgive your sins completely, but I will never speak to you again. You will never work for me again. You will never live with me again. You can have your own corner of the universe. What kind of forgiveness would that be? Not any kind I would want, but the forgiveness that brings me back into the household of God and brings me into usefulness? Wow. And the third aspect we saw back in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Sometimes the third aspect of reconciliation, sometimes restitution is needed. You break your neighbor's window, you can go and ask forgiveness and get restored and received back, but you better pay for the window, right? You better pay for the window. Sometimes some restitution is needed. Now, if your neighbor says, don't worry, I'll take that debt upon myself, you're off. But sometimes we need to provide restitution. Paul knows Onesimus has nothing. He says, I will pay for it. Just like Jesus, he knows we're bankrupt spiritually. And so he says to the Father, I will pay their sin debt and let them go home free. So we are received, we are restored, and Jesus has paid the debt on our behalf. Wow, what a salvation. Well, what are we looking at this morning? This morning, we are looking at why should we forgive? We see what forgiveness looks like. And by the way, my next message on this is going to deal with sometimes reconciliation can't happen. Sometimes full reconciliation is not possible. We still have a responsibility on our part as those who have been hurt or offended, but sometimes it is just not possible to reconcile. And so we'll talk about that, and we'll look at some scriptures regarding that. But today, I want to look and explore this, the theology of why should I forgive? Before I do that, I wanted to do this. Everybody in this room has been offended and hurt by somebody. Everybody here has been hurt or wounded by somebody's actions or somebody's words. Maybe my actions, maybe my words. Biblically, Christ wants us to forgive and restore others, right? But the response of mankind is this. Take your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs 18. We'll look at these three very quickly. They're in your notes, in the outline that I gave you. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. I want you to think of Philemon in this case, and you in today's case. But Philemon in the text, and you and I now. Has Philemon been hurt by Onesimus? Yes. Has he been offended? Has there been a debt? Yes. Onesimus has greatly hurt Philemon. And looking at Proverbs 18, verse 19, here's what the Word of God says. A brother offended, sounds like Philemon, right? A brother offended, but it could be you and I who have been hurt by others. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Isn't that true? You hurt somebody, you offend somebody, and it's like they build these walls around themselves so they will never be hurt again. And the offended person, like Philemon, begins to build a wall and says, nobody will ever hurt me like Onesimus again. This is the first pathway for the dark side of unforgiveness or not reconciling. It's bitterness. Bitterness. So number one there, under the dark pathway of refusing to forgive, the first place it brings you is bitterness. You get this hurt and this pain that you do not release, and it keeps you captive because you build walls up, and you will not let anybody in those walls unless you check them first. You know, I've been in the Middle East quite a bit, and all of these fortified cities, like the old city Jerusalem, the walls are high, the walls are thick, and when the gates are locked, you cannot get through there. You just can't. Nobody can get through those gates when they're locked. There's one gate called the Zion Gate in Jerusalem, and it is a 90 degree. So you have to go through the gate, and then you have to turn 90 degrees to get into the city. And back when I was living over in Israel, Brad Bro and I, the Baptist for Israel, had just purchased a brand new van. Brand new, not a scratch on it. It was beautiful. And we were in Jerusalem, and we thought, well, the easiest way out of the city is to go through the Zion Gate. It's only got a 90-degree angle, and it's a 15-passenger van, so we should be able to squeeze through there. So, and you know why they have a 90-degree angle at the gate? Because if you have horses or chariots, and you break through the gate, you'd have to go into the gate and then turn 90 degrees, which is very hard to do if you've got lots of horses and weapons and chariots, and then you'd have to get into the city that way. So very hard to get into a city with strong walls. So Brad and I thought, let's do it. So we began going through this gate, and we got it right, we got it wedged right at the 90-degree angle. And we could not go forward because we were like millimeters away from the sides of the Denty in the van. We couldn't go forward. We couldn't even go back. We jammed the whole gate. And now there's Arabs and Jewish people in the city. And we gathered a quick crowd on both sides because everybody wants to go in and out of that gate. Nobody could go. And Brad and I, we were like, oh boy, we've got now dozens of people angry, you know, cheering and angry and yelling at us either to get out of the way or laughing at us or whatever. But pretty soon, we had a large crowd amassed on both sides. We could not do anything. Couldn't go forward, couldn't go back. And Brad looks at me and goes, Brian, I think we finally united the Arabs and the Jewish people. Everybody, the Arabs and Jews, they're on the same side. They're against us. And because nobody could get through. And then we did finally get it backed out, but we put a few little scratches in there. But, you know, the text says in Proverbs 18, a brother offended is harder to get into than a city like that. It's almost impossible to get back into a relationship of somebody that's been hurt because they build these walls of bitterness and they will not let anybody in. Because maybe somebody would say, hey, maybe there's some ownership and the responsibility on your part to mend the relationship. But this wall of bitterness is raised up. Hebrews chapter 12 says that this bitterness is like a root that springs up and it can defile you and it'll end up defiling the whole church. But there's a second aspect of this. You can almost imagine Philemon having some bitterness in his heart, and he holds on to it. He holds on to it. It's like a wound that he picks, and he never lets it heal. He keeps thinking, Onesimus, I don't like him. Onesimus hurt me. Onesimus used me. He ran away. And he keeps festering, and he keeps thinking about it. But then it moves to a second area, and it's blindness. If you don't forgive and reconcile with others, you not only stay in bitterness, but you become blinded. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2. In your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. You become blinded to your own faults is what you become. 1 John 2:10. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. There's bitterness. Then there's blindness. In this letter of John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Okay, so if you love one another, you're abiding in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother, a brother or sister has offended you. If you hate your brother and you will not reconcile or forgive, you are in darkness and you walk in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We become blind to our own faults when we don't forgive others. You're holding on to the grudge. You're holding on to the hurt. You're holding on to the offense. You become bitter. You become angry. You don't let anybody in or out unless they're on your side. You're very careful about that. You build walls that are very hard to penetrate. But then you become blinded and you begin to look at everybody else's faults and they just magnify. Man, do you see her fault? Oh, do you see his fault? Oh, man, look at their fault. And our own faults then we're blinded to. They're like blind spots in the car. We just don't see them. And I think maybe Philemon over time could have been thinking all of the faults of Onesimus. And they get bigger and bigger the more he reviews them. And then he begins to look like a great guy. I'm the one who's been hurt. I'm the one that's been offended. I'm the one that's suffering the pain. Nobody else is. It's just me. It's just me. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. Beware when you try to get the speck out of somebody else's eye. Because if you're trying to take the speck or the blemish out of somebody else's life, what do you have in your own? A plank coming out of your eye, right? It's so easy for me to find your faults and magnify them. Man, I can pick you guys apart with your faults. But then I have to realize my faults are like a glaring log sticking out of my eye. That's how big they are. Not just a little speck of dust, but a huge plank coming right out of my eye. But I can't see it because I'm blinded to my own faults. So I have to be careful when I look at other people that I'm looking at myself, my faults, and with humility going to correct and restore. And then there's a third aspect that maybe we would drift into. From bitterness, it leads us to blindness. To the third one, it's vengeance. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. If you stay in bitterness, it leads into blindness, which is a way to manage your pain, but it emphasizes others' faults and it elevates yours or blinds you from yours. It elevates your good points and blinds you from your faults. But look at Romans 12. Look into verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Romans 12, 17. Repay how many people with evil? No one. Even if they did evil to you, yes, even if they did evil to you, do not repay them with evil. Do not. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, see, this is experiential knowledge. You know it. Now do it. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. There was a woman whose dad had abused her, sexually abused her, when she was a child. How do you forgive that? Maybe the relationship could never be restored, but how do you release the bitterness and the blindness to that? And somebody asked her about her dad, and she said, well, my dad was a caring man, and he worked hard to provide for the family. He kept a job. What was she doing? She was looking for good things in the sight of this man, although he did some horrendous, awful, unspeakable things, so that maybe the reconciliation could never, ever take place. There could never be a restoring to the relationship. But yet this woman could say, yeah, although he's done me great evil, yet there were things that he did that were good. And she sought to look at that and bless those who persecute you. So verse 18, if it is possible, so sometimes it's not possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do good to him. Be active in doing good. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the goal. Now again, it's not always possible. Sometimes the sin has been so great, and the tragedy so penetrating, so overcoming, that the reconciliation isn't possible. But we still have a responsibility on our end with the blindness and the bitterness and the vengeance. We don't take vengeance, we release the bitterness, and we keep our eye open to our own sinful self, our own nature, and we don't become blind to our own faults. So who knows which of these Philemon ever experienced? Was he bitter? Did he become blinded? We don't know. But here's what we do know. Let's go back to Philemon. Go back to the book of Philemon. And I want to find out, why should we forgive? Why? Here's what Paul says, as the Holy Spirit inspired him. Verse 19. And each of these verses will give us some aspect of why we should forgive somebody. And if we don't finish this morning, we will finish tonight, and before our communion service. Verse 19. Here's what Paul says. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Oh, can you guys see this? Do you see how personal this is? Paul always used an amanuensis. An amanuensis is like a secretary. He would dictate the letter and somebody else would write it, and then they would deliver it. But here, it is so important that Philemon know that it's Paul's heart, that maybe with the chains being chained to another guard, he picks up the pen on the vellum or the parchment, and he begins to write, I, comma, Paul, comma, am writing with my own hand. This is from me, Philemon. This is my heart. I will repay. Whatever Onesimus has done against you that I could repay financially, I will repay in full. I am faithful to make that payment. Just like Jesus, he is faithful to pay every single one of our sins. Every one has been paid for. He has repaid. Then he says in verse 19, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Do you know why we should forgive? Because all of us owe a greater debt to God than whatever somebody has done to us. We have done more to God. However anybody has hurt us, however anybody has offended us, however they have mistreated us, whatever they have done to us by words or deeds, we have done far worse, holy God. Do you all agree? We owe him a gigantic debt of offenses that we've caused. So somebody who's offended me in this area or that area, even if it's big, it's nothing compared to what I already owe God. Paul says, listen, Philemon, I'm asking you to do a little thing. You forgive Onesimus and bring him back into your house because you owe me yourself. Look again at verse 19. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Because Paul is the one that gave the gospel to Philemon, so Philemon owes him the great news of the gospel. This eternal life with Jesus because of Paul's message that Paul delivered to Philemon. So Philemon owes Paul a lot because of that spiritual news, the spiritual birth that he has. So can he turn around and forgive somebody who has done something to him? Yeah, he should be able to. Don't you think that Christians, because we have been forgiven so much, ought to be the greatest forgivers on earth? And yet often in the Christian realm, in the church, forgiveness rarely takes place. True reconciliation rarely takes place. And if it should be anywhere, it should be here. How can the world forgive? They don't understand what it means to be released from a great debt. They have no concept. But we who have experienced it, who know what it means to be forgiven all of our sins, how dare we hold something against somebody else? No matter who it is in the church. Take your Bibles. We'll spend quite a bit of time on Matthew 18. So let's go to Matthew 18. And I want you to see this whole concept of we ought to forgive others because we have been forgiven so much of a debt. Jesus makes this point real clear in Matthew chapter 18. The rabbis had a standard of forgiving somebody three times. That'd be like the maximum. After three, you punch them, or you do something. But three, you better do. Then after that, whatever happens, happens. So in chapter 21, in the whole context of dealing with people who have offended and hurt us, Peter comes to Jesus, verse 21 of Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I mean, Peter's going way out of his way with seven. Yeah, the rabbis say three. I'm going to double it. I'm going to go twice as many as the rabbis. And then for good measure, I'm going to throw one on top. Seven. Lord, seven times. Is that enough in one day to forgive somebody? Jesus said in verse 22, I do not say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Somebody has hurt you and offended you, forgive them. What if they do it a second time? Forgive them. What if they do it 488 times? Forgive them. What if they did 489 times? Forgive them. Okay, but no, 70 times seven is 490, right? What's the point Jesus is making? If you truly forgive somebody, you wipe their slate clean. How many times have they offended you now? Zero, because the slate is clean. So they offend you again, and you forgive them. How many times have they offended you? None, because you can never bring it up again. You're not going to bring it up to their hurt. You're not going to bring it up to yourself. You're not going to bring it up to others. So somebody has sinned against you. Not only do you not bring it up, it's as if it never happened. You bring them back like it never happened. And then how many times do you do that? Well, you keep doing it because every time they're starting at the number one again. But now he goes on and he gives a parable, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So you've got a king. He brings his servants into the room and he wants to settle accounts with them. Look at verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let's get an idea of what a talent is. A denarius is one day's wage. So if you work 2 days, you get 2 denarii. One talent is 6,000 denarii. 6,000 days' wages is one talent, which, as I did the computation, 6,000 denarii is about 20 years of work, and that's one talent. You now have 9,999 years to go. With that in mind, if you owed somebody 10,000 talents, that is, I can tell you this, if you work 7 days a week, no breaks, it'll take you 164,383 years. Are you going to live that long? No. Can you pay that debt back at a common wage? No. All right. If you work 5 days a week to pay off 10,000 talents, it'll take 234,885 years to pay back that debt. Can you pay it back? You cannot pay it back. Taking the day's wage and putting it all together, you're talking about $7 billion in current currency. So you would owe the king $7 billion. It's impossible for you to pay it. You with me now? Is this a huge debt? You bet. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. Oh, patience. 234,000 years of patience. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Can he pay him? Not even with a lot of patience, he can't pay this man back. Verse 27, then the master of that servant, listen to this, was moved with compassion. Remember the father of the prodigal son? When the son came back to confess his sin to the father, what did the father do? He ran with eagerness and with compassion, it says. He had compassion. So this is the master. The master looks at this servant who obviously has put himself in debt for 10,000 talents or $7 billion, and he's moved in his heart. Wow, I hate to see this man in this position. All right? He's moved in his heart. That's part of being a forgiving person. And then, verse 27, he released him and forgave him the debt. Now, who actually paid the debt? If the man couldn't pay it, the servant couldn't pay it, who actually had to assume the $7 billion debt? The king did, right? The king had to say, I'm not going to exact the debt from you. I will take the debt upon myself. And when you forgive somebody, you're saying, yes, you hurt me, and therefore you should owe me this, but I will take all that upon myself and never speak of it again. So the master, wow, what a man, forgave him the entire debt. Can you imagine this man walking out going, wow, my wife and my children and all that I had almost was gone. I was almost sold. Everything was sold, would have been sold, and I would have been a slave to this king forever and ever and ever. He must have felt just great as he whistled the song and he got up and he's like, whew, man, is that nice to get rid of that debt? Now I can go on and do other things. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. All right, so 100 denarii is about 4 months of wages, which would be about $13,000 if you look at just a common wage of like $8 an hour. So you're talking 4 months' wage. Can you pay back that over time? Absolutely. That debt can be taken care of. We could work that off. So he owes this other servant, he owes him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He grabbed the man's throat, kind of like choking him, pinching him with that little death grip that people would do to somebody. And he would say, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant does the same thing that this other man did. He fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And is it possible that this man could pay it? Yes, he could pay 4 months' wage. Verse 30. And he would not. Was there any compassion in this man? None. He would not. He went and he threw this man into prison till he should pay his debt. If you're in prison, how much do you make? 10 cents an hour? Oh, now you just made your 4 months. You're going to have your $12,000 paid off in maybe, what, 12,000 years. You know, this man's not going to be ever able to pay now that he's in prison. All right. Do you see the injustice here? The man who has been forgiven a great debt should never turn around and grab by the throat and make somebody with a lesser debt pay. It's just foolish. This man had been freed from everything. You and I have been freed from every offense against a holy God, and that's a great offense. How dare we go to somebody here or in our realm of existence on earth, our relationships, family, friends, church, how dare we go and say, I can never, ever, ever forgive you for what you did to me. I will never, ever forget it. I will rehash it and remind myself, and you will never, never, never have a place in my life ever again. Although, I mean, that's how God should treat me, but yet he forgave me. It's just awful that we would do that, right? He goes on and he says this, so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, what was their response? They're very grieved. You see, this man's lack of forgiveness and reconciliation brought grief to everybody around him. Everybody was grieved. His actions affected everybody. And came and told their master all that had been done. Because I'll tell you this, the master will find out. God in heaven someday will reveal all of our hearts and our motives. And he'll know if we've been forgiving or not. So the master, after he had called him, said, verse 32, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If you don't forgive, you are like the wicked servant who was forgiven a big debt, but you would not turn around and forgive somebody else. Now, Paul says to Philemon, go back to the book of Philemon. Paul says to Philemon, God has forgiven you this great, great debt. All of your sin paid for freely. And you've been given eternal life. Now, all you have to do is turn around and share some of that grace and generosity with the man who's offended and hurt you. Who is, by the way, a repentant man. So, verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Philemon, you've been given a great gift, freedom of a debt. Extend that to others. And then quickly in the next point, verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Remember in the parable of Matthew 18, what was the response of the other servants? They're grieved. They're very grieved. Paul says, Philemon, if you don't forgive, I will be grieved. I will be sorrowful. My heart will be down. But if you forgive and restore, you'll bring joy and refreshment to me. Your lives matter. And how you live affects the whole church, whether you know it or not. It does. If there's bitterness and anger, it will spread through like a wildfire. If there's forgiveness and compassion, doesn't seem to spread like wildfire, but at least it spreads, right? It will spread. When there is confession and forgiveness, wow, the whole church is strengthened and the whole church can rejoice and move on. Paul says, listen, you bring joy to me and refreshment to me, so why should we forgive? Because it impacts others. It impacts others. It brings joy and refreshment to everybody around you. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Here's another reason why we should forgive. Because we are to obey Christ. We are to please Christ. We are to obey him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, for I make it my aim, or my goal, my labor, my aim, I make it my aim that whether I'm present in the body here on earth or absent from the body, I'm going to have the same goal if I'm on earth or in heaven to be well-pleasing to him. The goal, 2 Corinthians 5:9, for each one of us is to please Christ. And you know what pleases Christ? When he forgives us and then we in turn forgive others. Then he knows that we understand the gift that we've been given. We understand what a great gift that forgiveness has been when we can pass it to others. So we please Christ that way. Then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will appear before the reward seat. It's not a courtroom scene, but an athletic competition that we're being rewarded at. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before this reward seat of Christ that we may receive a reward for things done in the body, whether they were good or worthless. So how we respond to one another in our relationships will be reflected at the reward seat. So Paul says, I have confidence that you're going to obey what the Lord says. The Lord says, forgive as he forgave you. I have confidence that you will do that. And I know you're just going to do more than restore him. It'll be an abundant, lavish reception. It'll be huge. I know you'll do more, Philemon, than what I ask. Can you imagine? What would the more be? Would it be like, Philemon, you are still my slave, but and I forgive you completely, but I want you to eat with the family. You can eat with the family. We will serve one another. You can minister in the church with your spiritual gifts. Yes, you can. You're going to do everything here. I don't know what kind of more, but it's lavish. Again, obedience to Christ. Isn't our forgiveness just lavish? Gives me a glorified body. I'll be living in heaven for all eternity. Just on and on and on and on he goes. This is the kind of God that we have. Listen, relationships on earth are difficult. They're hard because we are easily wounded and we wound easily, don't we? I'll tell you what, you look back and I can remember many different individuals who did various things to me. And for many of them, I've forgotten. There was one individual who was just an absolute bully in school. And I remember one time he just pounded me before civics class with Mr. Nyquist. And I was laying on the floor by my desk after being beaten up by this kid. And my teacher comes in and yells at me. And I'm like, but I'm the one on the floor. You know, I'm not the one standing after the battle. But this kid continually did that to me. I mean, he poured shampoo in my locker and covered all my books and notebooks with shampoo, spit on me, spit on my handle, on the locker door, just all sorts of things like that. And I think, boy, this kid, it created for me a wall of bitterness. And I thought, I'm not going to let anybody in that can ever hurt me again. And then it brings what? Blindness to your own faults? Hey, I'm pretty good and everybody else is pretty bad, that type of thing. And then we want vengeance and to take out that. But I'll tell you what, after I became a believer, I found out that this man had been in North Dakota. He graduated with us. And he was one of those kids I would never forget. But shortly after we graduated, he was in a bar in North Dakota. And after some type of bar fight, he walked out of the bar and he got shot. Somebody killed him. And I think, what a tragic life that I don't know whether he ever trusted Christ or not. But boy, I'm so thankful that God has completely lifted a load of sin off of me, a full load and weight of sin. And for me to do any less to somebody else would make me like this man, a bully. It would make me just, I can't go there. We can't do that. So that's it for this morning. We'll continue tonight on these last verses, and then I've got a couple of illustrations about forgiveness. My first question as we close here, have you experienced the full forgiveness of your sins knowing that Jesus Christ paid them? It's not about religion. It's not about your good works. You have a debt that you cannot pay. It's an eternal debt against God. The only payment that can be accepted is that Jesus died in your place on the cross. And until you accept that payment, until you receive him by faith, you are under judgment and condemnation. So maybe today is the day that you trust Jesus and you realize he is like the Apostle Paul. He is the one who has paid the debt. Philemon is like the God the Father, and you are like Onesimus. You've been running with a great debt, but now you realize somebody else who loves you paid it, and you can go to heaven by faith in God's grace alone. Maybe that's your decision. Maybe, as you think about it, there's been somebody who has hurt you or offended you by words or deeds. And maybe you need to go to them and get it right and forgive fully. And maybe that, and we'll look at it tonight if we have time, maybe that forgiveness can be done on your part, one-sided, but not full reconciliation. There are circumstances where that just can't happen. But we have a responsibility to do our part. And we'll look at that tonight before communion. But I'm not sure where you're at, but realize we're all Philemons. We've all been hurt. And we're all Onesimus. We've all hurt other people. And so let's work on pleasing Christ and obeying him. Father, thank you so much for this time in the Word this morning. Thank you for this short letter that is full of forgiveness and reconciliation. It is full of practical truth for our relationships. We want to please you. We want to strengthen the church. We want to bring joy and refreshment to others. But we also acknowledge we have a great debt that has been paid, and we must in turn forgive others. So thank you, Father, for teaching us and for empowering us to obey. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. So if you have a decision,